For those of you with your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to start at verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." And skipping to verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." Skipping to verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, Rosie did an excellent job reading our assigned gospel for this morning, but I just wanted to refresh it a bit so it's at the top of our minds now as we begin to look at this. And I read from the 2011 edition of our NIV Bibles as opposed to our 1984, because there's just a couple slight variations there that become a bit more clear in the 2011 version. The last verse of chapter 20 said this: "Immediately they, the two blind men, received their sight and followed him." The very first verse of the next chapter says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Jesus, let me just clarify something here, did not sit on two different donkeys. He sat on the cloaks, and specifically, he sat on the cloaks that were on the colt or the foal, not the mother donkey. This is helped to be clarified as we look at the other gospel accounts of this. But Matthew is the only one who mentions that there are two donkeys here, a mother donkey and the colt donkey. And I've been curious as to why is this? Why does Matthew bother writing and recording that in fact there was not just one, but there was the two? And I've scoured the scholarly literature as much as I've could, and I've not come to a satisfactory answer yet. But I've come close enough that I think I'm willing to share with you a suggestion of mine. When King David, 1,000 years earlier, before Jesus, he faced a coup d'etat when one of his sons, Absalom, tried to take over the kingdom from him. And he had to flee for his life into the hinterland. And while he was out there, somebody gave him some donkeys. And then after the coup was over, his troops had squashed the rebellion, a man came out to greet David as David was at the shores of the Jordan River and wanted to greet David as he was making his approach en route back to Jerusalem and to actually ride with him back into Jerusalem, back to his throne. Now, this particular man was the grandson of David's predecessor, King Saul. And this grandson had suffered a tragic accident when he was a child. And as a result of that accident, he was lame for the rest of his life and couldn't walk. And so he did not walk out to greet David, but he rode a donkey out to meet King David. And King David, earlier on, had been given a donkey. And so he was riding his donkey back towards Jerusalem. And so let me just suggest here that Jesus has two donkeys. He is riding one of them back into Jerusalem, to his throne, as it were. And the other donkey is there for the lame, like this grandson of King Saul. But no lame person is on the second donkey, because Jesus has healed the lame already in his ministry. There is no need for the lame to ride on the second donkey. And Jesus does this because that's the kind of king that he is. Now, the two formerly blind men at the end of chapter 20 that is encountered there, it says that they immediately follow Jesus. And then in the very next sentence, it says that Jesus sent two disciples into the village to go fetch the donkeys. Now, let me suggest another possibility here. Perhaps you've already noticed. Again, I can't prove this undoubtedly from the text, but it seems quite possible that the same two blind men who were healed by Jesus could possibly be the same two disciples that he then, in the very next sentence, sends ahead of him to go fetch the donkeys, to go be his emissaries on this errand. And I like that possibility because it's in line with the kind of king that Jesus is. In any case, these two unnamed emissaries whom Jesus sent into the village, they honored Jesus by carrying out his commands. Now, in these episodes leading up to Jesus' great Passover, we see lots of different groups of people, lots of different actors playing their roles and bits and parts as the drama unfolds. And in addition to these emissaries who honor Jesus by following him and carrying out his commands, we have the pilgrims. Chapter 20, verse 29 says, "Out of Jericho, a large crowd followed him. The two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.' The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder." The crowd of the Passover pilgrims told the blind men, "Shut up!" But the blind men shouted all the louder. And once their persistence was rewarded, it says in chapter 21, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So at first, the pilgrim crowds tell others to shut up. But once they recognize that he really is the prince, the heir to the throne of David, they join in leading choruses of praises as they process across the Kidron Valley from the Mount of Olives in the east to Jerusalem in the west. Now, the pilgrim crowd, many if not most of them, would have come from the hinterlands in the north, the place where Jesus came down from Nazareth and the rest of the northern region of Galilee. And once these pilgrims arrived at the city of Jerusalem, they encountered another group of people, the urbane crowds. The report says in Matthew, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the pilgrims reply to the Jerusalem skeptics, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." We can hear the townies snort, as it were. "Who do you pilgrims think you are? Who does this man think he is?" And the pilgrims, they're helpful to a point. They accurately answer who Jesus is, but only to a point. The people who had told the blind beggars to shut up became the pilgrim crowd who hailed him as the heir to David's throne in Jerusalem. But once they were confronted by the townies in Jerusalem, they seemed to back off and merely claim that he's a prophet from the north. Now, when King David went into his exile, we encounter in the annals of that exile in 2 Samuel the same kinds of groups of people that Jesus encountered. David encountered new emissaries who immediately decide to follow him, and they prove their trustworthiness to him. We see pilgrim crowds going along with David. And we see skeptics and enemies of David in Jerusalem and in Judea. And we also encounter similar kinds of folks when we read J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Now, I forgot my book down here, so. Now, lest you think I'm well read, Nancy, my wife, pulled this off the shelf for me and showed me a couple passages. We meet here a man who calls himself a ranger. And he's described this way: a strange-looking, weather-beaten man. His legs were stretched out before him, showing high boots of supple leather that fitted him well, but had seen much wear and were now caked with mud. A travel-stained cloak of heavy cloth was drawn close about him. Now, when this ranger goes to a key meeting with an elven king named Elrond and with another prince named Boromir and some hobbits, he encounters some skepticism from those around him. And Boromir says, "Who are you?" asked Boromir, looking in wonder at the lean face of the ranger and his weather-stained cloak. Elrond, the elven king, says, "He is Aragorn, son of Arathorn. He is the chief in the north." And then Boromir looks at Aragorn And it is said that Boromir looked at Aragorn, and doubt was in his eyes as he looked at Aragorn. But then Bilbo, one of the hobbits, pipes up, and he offers this verse to try to stir the mind of Boromir. Bilbo says, "All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. From the ashes a fire will be woken. A light from the shadows shall spring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken. The crownless again shall be king." When Bilbo was done, Aragorn smiled at Bilbo. And then Aragorn turned to Boromir again and says, "For my part, I forgive your doubt. Little do I resemble the figures carven in their majesty in the halls of Denethor. I am but the heir. I have had a hard life and a long, and the leagues that lie between here and Gondor are a small part in the count of my journeys. I've crossed many mountains and many rivers and trodden many plains, even into the far countries where the stars are strange. But my home, such as I have, is in the north. For here the heirs have dwelt in long line unbroken, from father unto son for many generations. Our days have darkened, and we have dwindled. But ever the sword has passed to a new keeper. But now the world is changing once again. A new hour comes. Battle is at hand. The sword shall be reforged, and I will come. I will come. The king is coming." So let me ask you, what could possibly be a valid reason for us to not welcome this king into our midst, into our lives? Lay aside any doubts you have about him or about yourself. Don't be found amongst the skeptics in Jerusalem. And I ask you, why would you want to be a mere pilgrim who seems to waver between opinions? Is there any reason for you not to be a true emissary? He's the sort of king who gives sight to the blind, and he's happy for these former beggars to be his emissaries. Jesus is the sort of king who heals the lame. He's the sort of king who's happy to have you as his emissary, to have you, moreover, as his sister and his brother. So let us be able to say together, as true emissaries, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Would you please stand with me? Let's shout out this chorus, this anthem of praise to the King as he prepares to come and gather his true emissaries around him to crown him as the true King. So shout out with me, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest." And you can do better than that. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.